Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. I have given the chapter the title, Approaching the Holy God. Approaching the Holy God. Perhaps to frame the chapter, it would be wise to say, there is probably not a greater disconnect to any biblical category or concept than there is the modern disconnect to the biblical concept of holiness. Particularly when the holiness is that of God's and not something else, not something less. So people might have some concept of the holiness of a building, like, okay, well, that means you use that building just for church purposes, something like that. But the holiness of God is a concept that I think most Americans, most people who are of the Western culture, I think we struggle with that concept, particularly in the modern age. So approaching the Holy God, Exodus chapter 19, verse number 1, the Bible says, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land, on the same day of the month, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. The New Living Translation smooths this out a bit. It says, exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. So we would say, so to speak, they left on the 1st of January and they arrived on the 1st of March. Well, that's just, the dates are a little arbitrary, okay, but that's the idea. For they departed from Rephidim. They had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness. This is verse 2. So Israel camped there before or in front of the mountain. The New Living Translation says, after breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. Verse 3, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. The New Living Translation says, then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. So as we think about approaching the Holy God, the first thing that I would say we want to keep in mind is that you must do so on God's terms. Approaching the Holy God, the first thing I want to say is you must do so on His terms, on God's terms. God is getting ready to relay to Moses a set of instructions, and Moses is going to go and deliver those instructions to the children of Israel, and they are going to be invited to approach the Holy God, but there's going to be stipulation after stipulation and instruction after instruction, and then not only that, but there are going to be warnings. And to get this wrong, we're going to get to it later in the chapter, but to get this wrong and to approach the Holy God in a way that doesn't honor Him, that isn't consistent with His wishes, it may cost you your life. So think about the things in America that you can do that don't involve a death penalty. Pretty horrendous stuff, right? You can rape someone and you won't get a death penalty. You can get in a car, you can be drunk, and you can run over a pedestrian intoxicated, and you won't get the death penalty. You could swindle a senior citizen out of their life savings, leave them destitute, and you will not get the death penalty. You can molest a child. You will not get the death penalty. All right. Okay, so here is God saying this approaching me is so significant and so important that if you don't do it the right way, if you don't do it consistent with my instructions, you're going to die. All right, now you say, Brother Ricky, this is an Old Testament thing. This is a kind of severity that we don't have in the New. Oh, really? What happens to people who try to set themselves right with God apart from Jesus? Do they go to heaven? Is that what the Bible teaches? Does God promise eternal life to everybody? I mean, the most famous verse in the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," who? Jesus? Yes. "That whosoever believes in him shall have everlasting life." The presumption is the people that don't believe in him don't have life. Right? Those are the people who are not going to perish. So we're left to understand, in case that was the only verse we knew in all the Bible, that everyone else perishes. Everyone else doesn't have eternal life. They don't have everlasting life. So the consequences of approaching God except on his terms throughout the Bible, that stands with a great warning. I'm belaboring the point just a little bit, but the Day of Atonement, do you guys remember the Day of Atonement, right? Okay, the Day of Atonement, how many days a year is the Day of Atonement? It's one. So one day a year is the Day of Atonement. What happens on the Day of Atonement? One person gets to do something particular. Who's that one person? The high priest. Not all the priests, just the high priest, whoever he is at the time, right? Where does he get to go? The high priest and the high priest alone. Where does he get to go? Into the Holy of Holies. So all of God's people, out of all of them, out of all the days of the year, one person gets to go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God one time, one day a year, one person, with all these stipulations. And the instructions say, when the guy goes in there, why don't you tie a little bell onto his leg? That way, if he goes in there and he didn't go in there with the right disposition, he didn't go in there with the right attitude, and God strikes him dead, that you don't have to go in there after him and get killed yourself. That way, when the bell stops ringing and you know he's not moving around, you can just drag him out of there. So I want to say to you, and I'm belaboring this point because I want us to hear it. When we think about approaching the holy God of the Bible, we need to understand it's always and only on his terms. I was preaching this morning. I don't know what the number is now. It's probably close to 3,500 times that I have preached the scripture or taught it. I've done over 90 funerals since I moved to Indiana. Just a handful of weddings. I have no idea how many miles I have driven going to hospitals. It's a lot. It's in the ballpark of 20 to 25,000 miles. in 15 years. Just the hospitals. God's been gracious to Amy and I here economically. I don't know what we've given. I'm glad we can. I'm not counting on any of that for peace with God. I'm not counting on any of that for justification for heaven. I'm 100% counting on Jesus to be alive. Yes. See, when we think about approaching the holy God, we can only do so on His terms. The New Testament. I believe this is 1 John. I think it's chapter 5. You can look it up later and see if I'm right. 1 John chapter 5. The Bible says, "He who has the Son has life, but he who has not the Son has not the life." I believe it's John chapter 3. I believe it's verse 36. And it says that those who believe on the Son have life, but those that believe not on the Son stand condemned. That is, they're already condemned. So this point that we are raising out of Exodus 19, it's not something that's isolated in the Bible. It's an idea that's on every page. So let me ask you, devotionally, when you approach God, are you deliberately trying to approach Him on His terms? Or do you sometimes approach God like a Pharisee? On your own terms. Well, Lord, what did the Pharisee say? Is it Luke 18? He says, "Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner, right? I pay tithes of everything I possess, right? I'm not an adulterer or a swindler. I'm not this, I'm not that. And Lord, I'm especially not like that publican that just came in, that tax collector, that sorry, no counts, whatever else he is. Thank goodness I'm not like him. And God, I've just given you all the reasons that you ought to listen to me pray." Do we ever do that? Well, now, Lord, I go to church every Sunday. I read my Bible and I pray and I give and I teach Sunday school or I'm a VBS worker. Are we ever trying to convince God that we're good and He ought to listen to us? Well, if we are, we are approaching Him on our own terms and not on His. Here's another one. "Lord, I think I deserve." Well, you're going the wrong way on a one-way street. The road you're traveling on is Grace Avenue, and you're going the wrong direction. Approaching the holy God, you must do so on God's terms, only on His terms. Verse 4, "You yourselves have seen," this is the message that Moses is supposed to deliver to the children of Israel. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So the Lord is calling them to remember. He's calling them to remember all of the plagues. This is a God whose power it's remarkable. It's not a fluke He can pour out his anger in wave after wave after wave after wave. He sets the children of Israel free. They break loose from Egypt. They're on the move. And then the Egyptians change their minds. You know what? We just lost all those slaves. This is bad for our economy. Let's go get them and drag them back here. And look at this. Boy, are these people dumb. They have just put the Red Sea on the other side of them, and we've got them surrounded. They've got nowhere to go. You guys know how the story goes. The children of Israel, by miraculous provision of God, are permitted to cross the Red Sea on dry ground. God uses a cloud to block the path of the Egyptians. They're not able to follow the children of Israel into the sea until eventually they crossed, and the Lord moves that cloud and tempts the Egyptians, and they bolt into the Red Sea, and then the Lord allows the water to collapse on them, and he destroys the whole army. We don't have an indication that a single Egyptian was killed with a sword or a spear or an arrow. If that isn't significant enough, now you have 1 million people, presumably. I think the scripture says there were 600,000 men. So presumably there's more than 1 million people who are on the march. They need food and water, and they're in a desert. And so God miraculously provides water. They find water that's brackish, it's salty, they can't drink it. And God gives Moses a solution to the brackish water. He rains down bread from heaven so they get to eat. They even get quail. A huge flock of quail come in. Verse number 5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, if you will listen to me and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above or among all people." That is, you'll be my own possession out of all the peoples, although or for all the earth is mine. All the earth belongs to me. Now, there's a mouthful here in this verse. The first observation I would make is that approaching the holy God, we need to remember this. The opportunity to approach the holy God, that opportunity is always grace. The opportunity is a privilege. You and I do not deserve the opportunity to approach the holy God of the Bible. We're going to see this spelled out in more detail. If we were to keep reading the Torah, we would eventually come to a chapter in the book of Deuteronomy where the Lord says, "I didn't pick you guys out because you were the mightiest nation, you were the most numerous nation, you were the most powerful nation. I actually picked you out and made you my own because you weren't much. You didn't have gravitas. You weren't respected. You weren't more numerous. You weren't more mighty. I actually kind of chose you because you were pitiful." You read it, you can see what I'm talking about. But that's the idea of the text. And God said, "I set my favor on you. I chose you. I selected you, not because you were outstanding, but because, frankly, you're going to make a perfect trophy of my grace." That's the idea. Sometimes people read this kind of language in the Bible, and they turn it into something. I don't want you to do that. I don't think we need to. They make the if kind of mean. Like, you'll get to be my treasured possession if you do thus and such. God knowing we can't do it, so he never has to give us any goodies. You know? I mean, that's kind of the way sometimes people read this. I don't read it that way. I read it like the if is a kind of a statement of fact, right? God offers Israel the opportunity to experience being in a different kind of relationship with him. This relationship is not simply creator and creature. This relationship is the relationship between God and his people. And the God who is making this offer, he's not like one of the many gods that fill the earth. No, he's of a whole different category. He's of a whole different kind. See, all the earth and all the nations of the earth belong to this God. So he owns them all, but he selected one to be special. He's going to treasure them. He's going to reveal himself to them. They're going to know him in a particular way. Verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, my holy nation. These are the words, this is the message, Moses, which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So this special relationship is explained even further. They are to be a kingdom of priests. Now, without being overly sophisticated, just trying to get at this. What does a priest do? If a priest is a good priest, what does a priest do? Except connect people with the God he serves. That's what a priest does, right? But now, instead of there just being priests in this kingdom, the whole kingdom is to be a kingdom of priests. So the whole nation is to be a priest. And not just a priest to each other, but a priest to all the world. They are to be a holy nation. They are to be a nation set apart from all the others because it belongs to God in a peculiar way, a particular way. So thirdly, approaching the holy God something we should remember is that those who do approach, they represent God to those who have not approached him before. That's going to be true of Israel, and it's going to be true now. If you approach the holy God of the Bible and you encounter him and you meet him and you're favored by him, you're rescued by him, you're redeemed by him, you're called his child, you're called his son, you're called his daughter, you now are a representative of him, and you will represent him to the world who hasn't approached him yet. I'm not a, if this is not meaningful to you, I won't spend a lot of time on it. But for those of you who know these categories, so I'm not a five-point Calvinist. I don't hold to all of the five doctrines of grace that people sometimes talk about. I struggle putting all the pieces together the way many in that are Reformed Christians do, okay? But it is interesting here, and it's also interesting throughout the Bible, that when you see God's particular election of people, like here, the election of Israel isn't for the gratification of Israel. It isn't, you know what? What I'm doing is I'm choosing Israel so I can bless Israel and everyone else can be condemned. When you read this text, is that what's being said? No, it isn't. He says, I'm going to select Israel, but I want Israel to be a kingdom of priests. To who? Well, to the rest of the nations of the world. Okay, let's back up. Brother Ricky, are you sure? Okay, where did all this get started? In Abraham, right? What's the, in Genesis chapter 12, what does the passage end with in Genesis 12? The promise to Abraham. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How many families of the earth? Some of them? One? No. So when you're reading the Bible and you're looking at God electing people, as opposed to God electing people and not electing everybody else and trying to figure out what happens to the people that God doesn't elect and deciding, well, they're condemned. Wait a minute. If you're reading the text and you're thinking about this with biblical categories, then you're reading that God's election is an election to service. Now, is it an election to blessing? Well, sure it is. But Israel is elected not just to receive blessings, but to be a blessing. She's supposed to be a kingdom of priests. And interestingly enough, this language Peter uses of the church in the New Testament. He says, we are likewise supposed to be a kingdom of priests. So I just encourage you to think about these things. Look, I'm delighted that in God's grace and in the goodness of Jesus that I can approach the holy God, and on that basis I do so. But to think that's the fullest intent of what God has done in saving me, that's absurd. I'm supposed to represent Him to people that don't know Him. I'm supposed to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. I can't be everywhere, neither can you. So since this is where I am, I want to make it really difficult for anybody in Jennings County to live here and not hear about Jesus. I want to make it hard. I want the good news about Jesus to be conspicuous. This is God's heart towards us, and it should be our heart toward others. If God has blessed you, He doesn't intend on you being a closed Tupperware container. He intends on you being a water hose with an open end. And you're supposed to be sharing the goodness that God has put in your life with others, not trying to store it, afraid if you share some of it, you'll have a loss, you'll have an absence. No, the goodness of God steadily flows, and the best way to keep a good supply is keep it moving. All right. That's a great place for us to finish tonight. We'll come back there and pick up in verse number 7. Well, just above verse number 7, because I got one thing I want to finish, but that's a good place to stop. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for my brothers and sisters and their joining me in this study of your word. Thank you for the attentive way they listen and think with me. I like watching them and making sure that the truth that is so connected with me, that it connects with them as well. Lord, help us to look for an opportunity to represent you tomorrow. Somebody in our world needs you, and perhaps they're going to need you tomorrow. Let us stand ready. Thanks for letting us approach you, the Holy God. We do it on your terms. It is a privilege. It's grace. We don't deserve it. And once we have encountered you, we've approached you, let us be glad to represent you to those who don't know you yet, who haven't approached you yet. This is what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.